All right, you can be seated. If you're still giving, go ahead and do that. That's no problem. We are glad to have you this morning, and if you would, find where you are, then stand up. The series that we're doing is called Running with the Giants, and I've got a very special one this morning that I hold dear. I know that everybody likes and dislikes are a little bit different, but this one is special to me, and I'll tell you why in just a moment, because we're going to run with a giant that was a giant in my life, and he was very influential in my life. Even though I wasn't one to the Lord under him, he was the one that established me, strengthened me, brought me into ministry, trusted me, and on and on. And Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I believe that people that's gone on before us can see us at times. I don't know how much. I just believe they can see us. How many thank God they can't see us all the time? All right, somebody say all the time. But they can see us, and I believe that God shows them things. And when Jesus told about the Gehenna, and that was the place where people went before heaven and hell, the Bible says that they could see each other, one across from the other. And they said, we have a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders. The Bible acknowledges life can have hindrances in them, and sin that so easily entangles, it can be difficult at times. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There's a race. We're running in a race. And what we did was, the analogy was that we're all in a race, and we're running around a track, and the idea was that these witnesses, why not bring one of them at a time and let them come down out of the stands and from their perspective give us some insight into the race that we're running. Because many of you, looking back, if you could go back to your grade school, you would do things maybe a little different. You wouldn't let it bother you as much as it bothered you when they told you how big your ears were, right, or how big your nose was, or when little one wouldn't let you play with their group. And it wouldn't matter as much if you could look from your perspective now. So it says in 11, says, what shall I say? What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. And this morning, we're going to go out of the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, and he's listed there among those prophets. But what I'm really doing is today, I grew up under a man named Randy Bonacarso. Randy was probably one of the greatest teachers I ever saw, heard, or whatever. And he was a man for his times, because we were in a very unbalanced time in the Christian church in America. The faith movement had come in, and it was had done its good, but now it had gotten over into the ditch to where it was extreme in a lot of areas. And he was a very balanced man, and taught us very well and shared with him. And I want to share with you today, out of the book of Jeremiah, one of the truths that he taught us that has meant more to me than anything through the years. Paul wrote, and so Timothy, I'm going to share some things with you. You take them and you share them to other men who might then share them with other faithful men. And that's exactly what I'm doing. So today, as much as I'm bringing Jeremiah out of the stands, I'm bringing my former pastor. He's in heaven now, and I'm bringing him out of the stands to run away one of the laps with us and share a truth that he has shared with us through the years. So let's pray. Father, we love you with all our hearts today. Thank you for men of God that's gone before us and women of God that's gone before us, and the truths that sustain us and keep us and help us through all these years. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 Turn around and give somebody a good high five this morning. Would you do that and start? We'll start out. All right. This is Running with the Giants number 7. And in the book of Jeremiah, we'll read it, and here's how it goes. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain. Everybody say complain. Anybody in here ever complained to the Lord? Have you ever complained to the Lord? And he starts off and says, I know you're righteous. I know everything you do is right. I know that you're holy. I know that you would never do anything wrong. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before. He already acknowledged you're right. God cannot be wrong. And yet he said, I just can't stop myself from complaining. I got to get it out. I got to say it. And I'm going to say it to you. And he said, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You're near their mouths and far from their hearts. But you, O Lord, know me, you see me, and test my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beast and the birds are swept. Stop there, don't go to number 5. I'm going to do that later. Beast and the birds are swept away because they said he will not see our latter end. Let me tell you something what's happening in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is really upset. He's in a situation where he prophesied about 600 B.C. And 600 B.C. is a bad time to live. I mean, you know, you can pick bad times to live. 600 B.C. was a bad time to live if you were in the land of Israel. The reason were there had been a three-way fight for world supremacy between Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon. And at 600 B.C., the nations, those big nations, are sweeping the world, trying to gobble up, like Russia, as much of the world as it could. And at this point, Babylon has pretty much won out. They're sweeping around the world. They were a very ruthless people. When they came in, they just didn't come in and you know, just let you do your own thing and self-rule, self-govern, just under us. They were absolutely worthless. What they did, they were barbaric. They came in, they absolutely humiliated, they had no morals. And what they did was much like you heard what's taking place in some of the countries of Africa and those areas. They were just barbaric. And at this time now, you can imagine they were absolutely heathenistic. They had no concept of God. And God had been Israel's protection all these centuries. God had been protection for Israel. And Jeremiah is brought on the scene, and here's the word that God gives Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you tell Israel it's over. Tell them they've gone away from me to such an extent and so far, it's over. Tell them Babylon is going to destroy them. Tell them to surrender. Tell them to give up. Tell them there's no hope. I'm not listening to their prayers. They will be defeated. How many know that's not great patriotic speech when you're talking to your people? And they literally, that's the message he had to bring to them. And so what's happening is this. It broke his heart because he had been prophesying to the people to turn back to God. And none of them did. None would listen. They were religious, but not really saved. They were religious with their mouths, but their hearts and how they lived their lives were totally different. So he became known as a weeping prophet because he saw a situation he couldn't change. He saw something that no matter what he said, how he worked with it, what he did, the people still went away from God. He wrote the book of Lamentations, which literally is lament. It's lamenting. The book of Lamentations is literally Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, personified as if it were crying and weeping because it's utterly destroyed and because of the sins of the people. And so Jeremiah, though, with all of that occurring, this big picture going on, that's not what he was talking about in Jeremiah chapter 12, though. With that big problem looming in the back, that's not what was happening. Because in Jeremiah chapter 12, what's happening is this. Jeremiah 11, you see it. Watch this. Jeremiah says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. What he did was, he got a death threat from his hometown people. Anathoth is right outside Jerusalem, and that's where he grew up. That was his hometown. And his hometown buddies sent him a note and said, we're going to kill you. You're a dead man. We got a hitman coming after you, and when he shows up, you're dead. You better watch over your shoulder. You better look out because you might just be walking down the road, in coming out the door in the morning. You're going to die, buddy. And the Bible says that God, he begins to, in chapter 11, they write this, let's read the rest of it. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men will die by the sword, their sons and daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left, for I'll bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment. And he says all this stuff. He prophesies, you tell I'm going to die, but I'm going to tell you, God's going to deal with you. God's going to kill you. God's going to, you know, you're going to die with famine. And it is this big family problem is going on. And but when he comes to chapter 12, what he said and what God told him to say wasn't coming to pass real quickly. In fact, what God told him to say, it looked like just the opposite was happening. Has God ever told you to say something and then the absolute opposite happened? Have you ever felt like impressed on something from God was going to happen, and then next thing you know, it's like, what? And this is what happened to him. Now, look, that's what he's reading. So when you come to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1, here's what, out of that bitterness of heart, out of that confusion, he begins to say this. Righteous are you, O Lord. I admit, you know what you're doing. You're right. You're righteous. You're holy. You never do anything wrong. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Have you ever complained to God? Yet I would plead my case before you. Why are the wicked still prospering? You told me to tell them you're going to pluck them up. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the treacherous thrive? Why, God? You plant them and they take root. Now, he's upset about that because look what he said. Look, go to the next scripture. He had prophesied in chapter 11, the Lord of hosts has planted you, but I'm going to tell you, he's going to rip you up. He's decreed disaster against you. And because of the evil the house of Israel, house of Judah have done, provoking me anger by the man. He's planted you. God planted you. Yes, he did. But he's going to root you up. Now, that's what he's saying when he's up before the people. But then when he gets along with God, here's what he says in chapter 12. Go back to it. You planted them, and instead of taking root, instead of being plucked up, they're taking root. They grow and produce fruit. They're near to their mouths, but you're far from their hearts. And he begins to complain to God. He said, God, exactly what is taking place, God? I don't understand what you're doing. I don't get it. Now, let me tell you something. When you understand this, that literally he had become bitter in his heart and he become disillusioned and cynical with what was happening. Because here he was, he had done everything right, done everything for God, done what God said to do. And now he looks around and he sees all these other, the people that are treacherous and all, they're prospering. The wicked's doing great. One of the writers in the Bible that you're going to meet, that if you don't know his name, you're going to be embarrassed when you get to heaven. This guy wrote probably as much of the Bible as 75% of the people in the Bible. And his name was Asaph. How many knew who Asaph was? Asaph wrote only probably 25% of the writers of the Bible wrote more of the Bible than he did. And who he was he was a head musician, a prophet under David. David came to power, and David loved worship. And David wrote many of the Psalms. And what David did, he picked this man named Asaph, who would put music to David's psalms. And they would sing these psalms as songs. And not only did he put music to David's psalms, but he also was prophetic. And he wrote numerous psalms when you read the book of Psalms. And what he did was, he served under David. He served under Solomon. And even at the death, he was very old during the age of Solomon. But what he did was, when David came to power, he thought so much of David. And David put Solomon, after his death, put Solomon in power. And if you read the life of Solomon, Solomon is fantastic at the beginning of his life, and then he marries foreign women who turn his heart away from God. He began to serve other gods. He began to do some pretty bad stuff like David done in his life. In fact, historians say that Solomon had Asaph's brother, Zechariah, put to death. And it became very, and what happened to Asaph was he became cynical and bitter in his heart because he'd served God all his life, and now all this is happening. And if you ever come to a place where you didn't, and watch what he wrote. He wrote this, a psalm of Asaph in Psalm 73. He wrote the book of this psalm. Truly God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost I don't know how many of you, your feet have almost stumbled in your walk with God. Maybe you become cynical. Maybe you come to a place where you just, what's the use in going? What's the use in serving God? What's the use? He said, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs unto death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others that serve God. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, and violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through their fatness, and their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Lawfully they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain. Notice the place he comes to is in life. What the use of living this life, this Christian life? He said, I came to the place where I said, here I am, disciplining myself, living for you, God, and all these people are having all of this easy. I thought they were supposed to have it bad, and I was supposed to prosper. I was supposed to have it all. He says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean, and all in vain have I washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken. You know, Jeremiah was thrown in a pit. When he wrote his book in Jeremiah 12, he probably dictated it. But he was in a pit up to his waist in mud. That's where they kept him. And because he prophesied that God was going to destroy Israel. And they threw him, the king had him thrown in there. And he is literally being stricken. And you imagine, he became bitter in his heart. He became disillusioned. He says, for all the day long I have been stricken, Asaph says, and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, watch what he says. If I got in this attitude, if I let this attitude get in me, if I really let this thing take hold, if I let this bitterness, cynicism, if I let this grab hold of me, then I would have hurt the generation of children. I would have led them the wrong way. Let me tell you what an influence you've got over those you have influence over. He says, if I had thought how to understand this, it seemed... But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. In fact, the Message Bible says it gave me a headache when I tried to understand this. Until, listen to this, I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish. He said, I was brutish, and when I was thinking that way, when I was saying, God, here he is, I've lived for you, and this is happening to me, and all these other people haven't lived for you, and they're making money hands over fists, and their family's doing well, and their health is doing good, and here I am serving you, and here's what I'm dealing with. And he said, when I thought that way, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you, Lord. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you, and you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me to glory. Whom am I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. For to me it's good to be near to God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Let me tell you something. If you, listen, you've got to always remember this. God's got a time clock, and his time clock is not your time clock. You may think, you may want things to be done in a certain way, in a certain time, Scott, but God's got a time clock that nothing else is like. And God has time. God has got a time clock, and when it happens, it will happen. In fact, Peter said it this way. He says, knowing the first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. You guys say that all the time. You Oh, you say Jesus is coming. You say that the judgment's coming. You say all that stuff, and it's just like it was back when your granddaddy lived. Notice this. They deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water through water by the word of God. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that God's got a different time clock than you and me. That one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some people on their clocks count slowness. Oh, you got your own clock, God. Oh, you're doing things on your timetable, God. I'm watching my clock. I'm looking at my clock and wondering why you're not doing it on my clock. The Lord's not slow to fulfill His promises. Some count slowness. Some keep track on their watches. But is patient toward you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. And the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Can I tell you something this morning? It will come to pass. And God has got a timetable, and God will bring to pass what He's going to bring to pass. There are some things that God deals with right now and other things God's going to deal with then. Why He does that, I do not know. But I have made up my mind. I will never become embittered and come like a brute to God and say, oh God, let me complain to you why you're not doing this and this and this and this, and why you're not allowing this, and why you're not dealing with them, and why you're rah, 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 rah. And you become like a brute beast, ignorant in your understanding. Better to say, God, I trust you. I know you've got a plan. You got a clock. It's ticking away. Even if the bad people are doing good right now, one day there's going to be a judgment. R.G. Lee used to preach a sermon called Payday Someday. And everybody will pay sooner or later. Everybody will give account of everything they've ever done in their body. Look what Paul wrote Timothy. Look at this. There were some present at that time, very time, who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you'll also likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. You know what God said? You think, you walk, look in your little clock, when somebody gets real bad, God just whacks them in the head. Somebody else gets right, whacks them in the head. They must have been the worst people at all. No, no, no. See, you don't understand God's time, God's clock. Why He did that to those, why He allowed that to happen, we don't have any clue till we get to heaven. But Jesus said, you think they were worse sinners, and you don't think there was worse sinners in Jerusalem? He said, there was a bunch of worse sinners. When you try to put God in a little box and say, well, that's the way it works. You get real bad, God just whacks you in the head. You get real bad, whacks you in the head. And God said, no, no, you don't understand God's timetable. You start thinking like that, you're like a brute in your thinking. You become embittered. You'll say, well, God, why did she get that, or why did he get that, or why did that family get to do that, and they're not even serving you, God. We're going through all this. If you start down that road, you will become so cynical that you won't know what to do. Why have I washed my hands in this? Why have I followed you, God? And why are you not allowed? No. And so what happens is this. Jesus said, you've got to understand, God's got His own timetable. God is doing something. And when it happens, it happens. Look what He said in Paul wrote Timothy in first. Since then we have a great high priest, Hebrews, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we without sin. Let us then with confidence. One of the things is, never give in to a pity party. Listen, some people think, if we can just be pitiful enough, God will look down and say, oh, look how pitiful that poor little pitiful person is. And listen, pity never moves the hand of God. Faith always moves the hand of God. And the Bible says this, let us then with pity draw near to the throne of grace. Is that what it says? Let us throw a pity party and tell how bad our situation is. And how good the bad people's situation. Let's just get so pitiful. God just says, the Bible says, let us draw near with what? Say it with me, with what? Confidence near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in that bad, hard time you're in, that time of need. He said, you do it with confidence. You raise your hand and say, God, I don't understand. I don't know why this happened to me, my family. I don't understand why this is going through this. But God, I know you're the God of the universe. And I know your time is different than mine. So I'm not going to get cynical. I'm going to believe you and trust you and tell you this, God. I know there's a payday someday. And all the good will be rewarded and all the bad will be punished. And so until that time, I'm just going to lift my hands, praise you anyway. You got to come to the place in your life where you do that. My pastor before me taught me that over and over and over again. Never get into a pity party. Never give in to it. Now, Jeremiah chapter 12 goes this way now. Watch this. When Jeremiah finished complaining in verses 1 through 4, here's what he said to him in verse 5. God then speaks to Jeremiah in verse 5. He said, God, why are the wicked prospering? Why are they taking, will you plant them? Why are they taking root? Why are you doing all that? And here's what God comes and says to Jeremiah. If you have raced with men on foot and they've wearied you, how will you compete with horses? Think about that two different ways. You know what he said, Jeremiah, let me ask you something. If you're running with guys, two of you are running together and you're having a problem in that race, how are you going to deal with the race when you have to run against a horse? Come on, somebody. But really had nothing to do with races. It had to do with warfare. Because what would happen was they would fight. They'd be fighting with foot soldiers. Footmen, we call them. And they would be fighting with these foot soldiers. And God comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, if you're having problems fighting with the foot soldiers, what are you going to do when the cavalry comes in on their horses and begin to attack you? If you're blowing your stack, you're getting all upset, you're getting embittered and cynical when you're having to fight with foot soldiers, what in the world are you going to do when the bigger problems come against you, the bigger things come against you, and the horsemen come in? If you can't deal with the footmen, how are you going to deal with the horsemen? He was saying this, listen, Jeremiah, you got to understand the little bitty hometown problems you've got going on. I know they want to kill you. I know your hometown people don't like you. I know they got you thrown in a pit and you're sitting there. I know they're prospering. But if you can't deal with those kind of problems, what are you going to do when Babylon invades the land, that barbaric nation, and the whole nation is swept away, and you're facing utter destruction and utter problem that's so big, if you can't even fight with a little footman, how are you going to deal with the horses when they come? And one of the things God is dealing in our lives is, when you're sitting there thinking, God, why are you allowing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing that? I'm going to tell you why. Because God's getting us ready. If you haven't noticed, America has taken a left turn and heading down the slope very, very fast. And if you think some next generation is going to be voted into office and turn us around in glory days, you're living in a fantasy world. And I'm going to tell you something. You've got to get ready. It won't be long till in America we'll face persecution doing what we're doing right now this morning. And if you can't handle the problems, the little bitty problems, you got a flat tire, not having enough money, having problems in your household. If you can't handle those problems, what are you going to do when the horsemen come? What are you going to do when it costs you maybe your freedom, when you want to go serve God? What would you do then? And so God comes to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, I know you got some hometown problems. I know that's happening in home. I know that. But man, that's just the footman. They're just the footman. If you can't handle that little bitty problem, you wait till you have to deal with bigger problems. It's the goodness of God for you to have a flat tire at time. Come on, somebody. Because he's teaching you. He's dealing with you. See, we want long suffering right now. We want patience right now. We want patience. God is dealing with. I remember one time we had a mother whose little girl had cancer all of her childhood life. And I remember the eldership, we drove down to New Orleans one time to pray with her. And I'll never forget the depth. I don't know how else to explain it. This mom was sitting there, and you could just tell she was a deep, deep pool. Because she was sitting there, and she'd gone through years and years of dealing with this. And instead of getting embittered, why God, why my child, why God, we serve you, I've served you. You know what? There was just this deep pool within her. There was this depth. There was this ability that I knew in my heart, she can take whatever life throws at her. No matter what else down the road comes, she's ready to take it. And a lot of times what you've got to understand is when you begin to question why you're going through what you're going through, you've got to come to the place where you realize God is still good. Like Jeremiah, God, you are righteous, yet let me plead my case with you when I complain. And like Asaph comes and says, you know what? When I was getting that mentality of why this was happening to me and it wasn't happening to the evil, I was like a brute beast. God, I just really didn't understand. He said, but now I saw the end. Payday someday. And I know, God, you're doing something in my life. See, if you think this life is where it's at, if you think this is the ultimate, this is where everything you're ever going to get, you ought to get in this life, you have missed the understanding of what life is all about. I had a rope one time. I showed you. We had it stretched all around the auditorium, up down here. The rope went back there, back. And I had a little bitty red tape on that little portion of the rope right here. I said, that's your earthly life. And the rest of it is the rest of your eternity, your life. And what you do in this little bitty red portion will determine what you do with the rest of your whole life. See, we somehow think that when we all die, we all fall over in the grave and we all pop up in heaven, actually just on the same playing field, that we're all the same amount, we're all the same. That is absolutely wrong. There'll be a lot of things we understand we don't understand now. There'll be an opening of our understanding, but there will be different rewards in heaven. There will be different levels of reward, the Bible says, in heaven. You've been faithful over this two cities, five, you take five. You've been faithful over 10, take 10. And the Bible says this, you all of us, what you learn on this side, we think, well, you know, it don't matter what we do in this life, we just swing along, just long we get to heaven. Well, let me tell you something. What you do in this life is going to determine what you do in heaven. What you do in this life will determine where you end up in heaven. What you do in this life, listen to me. What you do, we think, well, some people, you know, they're paying the price and they're learning and they're getting the depth of God. Oh, that's all that. But when we all get to heaven, we'll be all, we're all the same. No. No. This life is the under. Paul got mad at the Corinthians one time. And he told him, he said, don't you, they were having business dealings and one would cheat one. And so he'd sue him and take him to court. And, you know, and here they were in court in Corinth. And they're saying, he cheated me. We did that business deal. He said, da, 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 da. He gave me his word. He did this. And then that guy did his work for me. And then he, when I got it, he wasn't that I got and sued him in court. Paul writes and says, dummies, don't you know that one day you're going to be judges of the whole universe? He said, don't you know you're going to be judging angels? Don't you know angels, you're going to be the authority over angels one day? Why don't you learn how to do it right now and keep the matters within the church? And isn't there anybody smart enough in the church and have enough wisdom in the church to judge these problems going on between you? Come on, somebody. He said, don't you know you've got something in that next life that this life is training you for? So what if you don't get everything you want in this life? You've got a whole eternity. This will seem like a vapor. It seemed like a moment. And that's why Paul wrote, listen to what Paul wrote to those Corinthians. He was upset with them. What he wrote. The sins of some men are go on to the next one. That's the other one. Go on to the Corinthians. There we go. We are afflicted in every way. He said, let me tell you about me then. He said, you can't handle those little problems you got between yourselves. Let me tell you about my life, he said. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. For this light, everybody say light. Everybody say light one more time, light. This light, momentary What are you talking about, Paul? What's your light momentary? Read it. Go to the next scripture. Let's read it. Are they servants of Christ? I'm better. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors. Far more. Here's his light. I know you've got it worse than Paul. I understand your problem is so worse than his. Watch this. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews a 40 lashes less one. That's 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. Frequent journeys in dangers of rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the sea, dangers from false brothers. And toil, hardship through many a sleepless night, hunger, thirst, often without food, cold, exposure, no blankets. Apart from these things, the things that pressure me are the anxiety of all the churches. Who is weak on? Let me tell you something. Go back down. That was his momentary light affliction. And I know you got it so much worse than he's got it. I know your problem is so much bigger, so horrible, so, he said, this momentary light, go on next scripture, this momentary light affliction, so horrible in this life. I'm just in a pity party. I just feel horrible. Why God, why are you allowing this? Here I am, the Apostle Paul. I should be going first class, 5-star hotels, sitting up and drinking. You should just take care of me. You should, You know, he never gave into that. Listen, pity will never get you anything from God. A pity party will never move the hand of God. And Paul never fell in pity parties about himself. He wrote, said, it's a momentary light affliction. Let me tell you what I learned about it, he said. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond. Come on, give him a good clap offering day, would you? Eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So what if you don't get everything in this life? So what if you deal with stuff in this life? So what? When you get to eternity, when you get there, you're going to do this. I guarantee you, when Babylon came through, you read the story. When Babylon came through, they literally destroyed the nation of Israel. They literally came in and they did it all. And they destroyed the nation of Israel. And literally, the other prophets had been prophesying good things. They all were captured. Many of them were killed. And Jeremiah was the only one of them that stood the test. And when they came through, they got Jeremiah out of the pit, stood him up, and he survived the test. You know, imagine this. Have you ever got with God and said, God, you know that prayer I prayed? Forget it. Come on, somebody. Have you ever asked God to forget a prayer you prayed? You ever ask God, you know what I said? You know the way I was thinking a while back? Lord, forget it. Just forget it. Forget it. Forget it. Forget it. And Jeremiah stood the test. And I'm going to tell you something. You've got to understand this. In your life, God will send footmen to get you ready for the next round. He did David. He sent lions and bears. God, why are you sending lions? Why are you letting a bear attack the sheep? Why are you letting a lion attack the sheep? I don't know, God. Why? Until the day he stood before Goliath. Oh, okay, now I see. If you run with the footmen and they've wearied you, what are you going to do when the horses come? Arrows they used in the Old Testament, many of the arrows were made out of acacia wood. Acacia wood was some of the most uneven, crooked wood you could find. And what they would do with those acacia wood, but it was light, it was a good arrow, it was strong. But what they would do is they would take that wood and they would stake it out in the sun and wet it. And they would stake it. I mean, just put it in straight and stake it out. And it would allow that wood to straighten out. So that when that arrow was shot, it would go straight. Didn't have a bend to it. Didn't have a crook to it. But those times of being in a straight place. And God, listen, some of you, God's just straightening you out. God's getting you ready for the battle. God's getting ready for you to take you and shoot you one day. So instead of you sitting around saying, shoot, God's going to shoot you one day. And God is preparing you for the horseman that's coming your way. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? Paul wrote the book of Philippians, and he said this. Go to the book of Philippians. Look at this. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me. And he listed, remember he told them everything that happened to him. beatings and stonings and rods and shipwrecks and hunger and cold without blankets and just, I mean, we think we read that hurriedly, we read it, but think about the night sitting there cold without a blanket and trying to put leaves on you, and you're going through the night, and you'd be easy to give in to this. God, look at all these guys got these big houses, and they're prospering, money hands over fist, and they got big wool blankets, and I'm out here shivering all night. Paul never gave in to that bitterness, cynicism. God, I've washed my hands in innocence. I've washed it in vanity. Why, God, why? I just go on and do the way the world does. Listen, payday someday. One day you're going to, when heaven gets here, you're going to see, you're going to be up there. You're going to say, God, forget about that brutish thinking, that way I almost gave into that embittered spirit. But I trust you. This is what he said. I want you to know, brothers, that all that stuff that happened to me really has served. See the word advance? It's a word was used in that day of woodchoppers. When the Roman army would be going somewhere, they would have to go across land. And many times there would be a path, a road, and that would narrow because of the trees. And if the army had to squeeze into that little funnel and go, it would slow down the army. So what they did was they sent these woodchoppers in advance of the army. And the army and these woodchoppers would chop down trees to make the where they could walk a lot wider. And Paul said, let me tell you something about all this junk that's happened to me. He said, it's just like all those things with the woodchoppers that just went advance, and really it just opened a door for me to go further than I could have gotten, faster than I could have gotten there. So Lord, I thank you. Everybody close your eyes this morning, would you? Maybe you're like Jeremiah. Maybe you're at a place where you're really, really almost on the edge, like Asaph too was, that you're almost on the edge of becoming a cynical person, wondering why it's worth living, why it's worth being disciplined, why it's worth really giving your all to Jesus. Because you think all these other, and you look and you become envious of the unrighteous and all that's happening to them. And I tell them they need to be saved, and because that's real, real peace. But they look peaceful to me, and I tell them they need, but they're doing great without him. And so, Lord, I think maybe I ought to just give it all up and, man, just live without it. I'm going to tell you, you don't see until you go into the house of God, and then you see the end. Payday someday. So, Father, I pray this morning for every person in here that's on the verge of really giving in to that brutish type of thinking and giving in to the lies of the devil and giving in to their own pity party and getting consumed, Lord, and getting blinded and becoming totally, totally deceived. Lord, would you open our hearts and minds one more time this morning? Lord, we do like Asaph. We said, Lord, Lord, we come into the house of God this morning. Open our eyes that we can really see. Help us, Lord, to stand the test of time. We love you, Father. We praise you. Listen to this little thing they said at John Osteen's funeral. I never forgot. It says, great it is to dream the dream when you stand in youth by the starry stream. But a greater thing it is to fight life through and at the end to say the dream was true. And I'm going to tell you, the dream is true. The dream of heaven, the dream of Jesus, the dream that it really matters what you do and don't do. It really matters that you pass tests. It really matters that you endure. It really matters that you walk through things. It really matters because this momentary light affliction is producing in you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And this life is not all the end. It's just a testing. It's a proving ground. It's where we're learning how to be honest and truthful and faithful and all those things. And whatever it takes, God, we say to you this morning, whatever it takes, Lord, work through us. Whatever it takes, Lord, to prepare us for that next world. Whatever it takes, Lord, to win the gospel. Whatever it takes, Lord, to see your message brought out. Lord, we do that. We give ourselves afresh and new this morning. We love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Can you give Lord a good clap offering this morning? Would you do that? God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you next Sunday.